Good morning, everybody. In studying the Old Testament, I'm amazed at the repeated failures and sins of the kings over Israel and Judah. And in particular, Solomon with his gift of wisdom and his riches, with his 700 wives and 300 concubines, being led astray and following pagan gods. It seems that they were unable to learn from the past, their recollections of their heritage ignored, the deliverance from slavery in Egypt forgotten. And through disobedience in marrying into pagan countries, they were led astray. They compromised and sinned. The ancient world, with all their pagan deities, often intolerant of those who did not pay due honour and respect to their pagan gods. Right through Greek and Roman culture, Christianity bursts on the scene and spreads rapidly through the known world. God's timing is perfect. The known world was largely under Roman rule. The Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, was all over the Roman Empire, which meant it was easy to travel. Roman roads meant access was also direct and smooth. And after Alexander the Great, Greek culture imposed the language throughout the empire. It was spoken almost universally. After the diaspora of the Jews from Jerusalem, many were ready to accept the claims of the gospel in preference to the strict Orthodox Jews back in the homeland around Jerusalem. The moral weakness and the growing decadence in Roman society and throughout the empire meant that preaching the gospel was given an ideal platform, contrasting with the abuses of the rich and powerful. As a result of this explosion of Christian faith, persecution inevitably followed. Nero, Diocletian, Caligula, and others tried to extinguish the Christian witness, accusing the Christians of being unpatriotic because they refused to acknowledge the emperors in their divinity. Worship the emperor, no, we will not. And many died rather than acknowledging the man as God. They were accused of holding secret meetings and practicing cannibalism as they observed the blood and body of Jesus in the communion ceremony. Many suffered cruel torture and death in the arena, and yet the church grew. Tertullian said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the Emperor Julian said, these wretched Galileans, they not only feed their orphans and widows, they are feeding ours as well. Even under persecution, they sought out ways to bless their oppressors. In 306 AD, the Roman Empire split and Emperor Constantine ruled the eastern part, and it became known as the Holy Roman Empire. He fought at the Battle of the Mulvian Bridge, and as his troops engaged with the enemy, Constantine had a vision of a cross in the noonday sky with the words, "In this sign, conquer." A year later, in 313, the Edict of Milan gave full legal toleration to Christianity. No longer persecution being a Christian. In fact, it became an advantage, with the church and state working together, and Constantine supporting the church by finance and by arranging various conferences for bishops and arranging the way the church would govern. The rise of the professional classes of clergy became much more a status and power thing. Bishops no longer just ordinary overseers with the people, but now having rank and status. Ultimately, the church had more control over the state, with the threat of excommunication being held over those, including emperors, who didn't comply with church dogma. The ceremony and ritual grew in importance. The church's wealth increased in pace with a decline in the morality and standards of behaviour in the lives of the clergy. Priests could spend their time with prostitutes and get drunk, and yet in the morning conduct services and dispense the sacraments. A great emphasis was placed on taking the sacraments. These were sufficient to get you to heaven. The lives of the clergy were irrelevant. it didn't matter, as long as you took the various sacraments. And then the purchases of indulgences would guarantee a shortened time in purgatory before your reception in heaven, when you were made good and fit. The abuse of power and the emphasis on the magic of the sacraments, the sale of indulgences, produced a reaction a whole century before the Reformation, when John Wycliffe and Jan Hus raised their voices. The rise of the monastic movement, also within the church, was a reaction to the immoral lifestyle and the riches of the clergy. And then in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. The Reformation had been launched. The righteous will live by faith, not by relying on ritual or works. Our commitment to the gospel means lifestyle changes. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. In Christ we have forgiveness, new life in him, prompted by the Holy Spirit. We see our need for forgiveness and hope for the future. A new life now and a new life with him hereafter. Out of our love for Jesus, we seek to share his presence. We are motivated to serve him. Our loving commitment results in our desire to bless others, not a religion of works, but rather our love of Christ being shared with others, often in works of service. Our salvation is through faith in Christ, and it's not dependent on trying hard, doing actions to win credit. But it is so easy to feel the need. We need to earn his approval. We must have our daily quiet time. We must attend church. We must keep working at that Christian charity. Maybe that's our own version of works. We can let these slide too, of course. Holidays. We can relax, we can kick back. Oh, we don't need to be too serious about having a quiet time. We can be too busy. We don't have time to stop and to hear what God would say. We compromise in our private lives. We desire for status and wealth. We are driven by the wrong things. Because we have given Jesus only a part of our lives and drifted away from him, he can often grab our attention. He doesn't cause illness or problems, but he allows them sometimes. Illness, bereavement, broken relationships, money problems, even our past history where we doubt our forgiveness. And when we see these things and feel these things, it's amazing how quickly we can get back on our knees and start pleading with him to bring back order into our lives. This process, of course, is called pruning. John chapter 15, God's way of making us fruitful, to take away the dead wood, to bring us back to the basics, to give us a place where we can say, "Lord, I do want to grow with you. I want to be acceptable to you in all my departments of my life." God's call on our lives is not to accept him as one off. It's not a one-off step, but our commitment is just the start of a process of change as we mature as Christians. Every day we should be saying, "Lord, fill me again with your Holy Spirit." Galatians 5 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And at the bottom of that chapter it says, "Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I wonder how far I have matured in these fruits, how far people in observing my life can see evidence of the growth of fruit over the last year. Some people, of course, go through this cycle of being high for God and then being low because we're filled with doubts and with compromise. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." There is a process. It is not a one-off. We don't just get our passport and say, well, that's fine, we're off to heaven. No, it is a process. And we should not be in the cycle of growth and failure. We should be a cycle of steady growth, despite the circumstances around us. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Great. And then in Romans 12 it says, therefore, I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. And then in 1 Corinthians 2 it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And the bottom of that chapter, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Over the last year of lockdown, how far have I progressed in our walk? Have we been marking time? Have we lost that vision? Have we not seen progress in our lives? Because we should not be the same as we were last year, 12 months ago. But we should have been growing, our faith maturing, our steadiness under trial assured. I just pray that during this coming year, we will have that vision re-established. We will walk with God, that we will indeed have the mind of Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening.